All right, how we doing this morning? Yes, I have my Grinch shirt on today. Couldn't preach about the Grinch and not wear my Christmas Grinch shirt today, right? Hey, we're glad you're here. How, are we doing all right out there? Man, I love all the music this morning, but the God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen song. That was fun, wasn't it? It was a lot of fun. Cool. Hey, a couple things real quick as we get started. Just a reminder, first of all, our Christmas Eve service coming up. A lot of Christmas stuff going on. We have Christmas invite cards for Christmas Eve and the rest of the series. Grab a stack and share them with your friends, neighbors, family, and invite people to Christmas Eve. That's a really fun service. We're in and out of here in about an hour, but we really focus in on Jesus, sing a lot of music. The kids are involved. It's a great evening, so make sure you do that. Also, if Christmas, like, you come to Christmas Eve, but you don't have, like, family to go to, we want to be your family. So Heidi and I have been doing this for a few years. We're coordinating a meal right after the Christmas Eve service. So if you don't have anywhere to go on Christmas Eve after the service, we would like you to join our family meal here. There's registration in the bulletin, or you can find the QR code to figure out how to sign up so you know what's going on, what to bring. We're going to ask you to bring something to be a part of that, including a gift for the gift exchange, or an ornament for the gift exchange to be a part of that. We just like to have a fun time. It's just a real chill, laid back, like a family meal. And we want our family to be your family if you don't have plans after the service that night. So come join us for that. And so the last thing is, if you're kind of new to Genesis, we're so glad you're here. My name is Mike. I'm one of the elders, and I get to stand up here most weeks and preach and share God's word with you. But today, we have a special thing, especially for those of you who are kind of new. We have our newcomer lunch right after the service. So even if you didn't register, if today's your first day or you've been coming for a couple weeks, we would love for you to just stay after church right out here. We'll have lunch set up. We would love to have you join us for that. It'll be a good time. For us to get to know you, a chance for you to get to know a little bit about who we are and really about our church and just kind of figure out who we are and what it's all about. So we'd love to have you join for that. Every who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch, who lived just north of Whoville, did not. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be that his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. But I think the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. Whatever the reason, his heart or his shoes, he stood there on Christmas Eve hating the Whos, staring down from his cave with a sour, grinchy frown at the warm, lighted windows below in their town. For he knew every Who down in Whoville beneath was busy now, hanging a mistletoe wreath. They're hanging their stockings, he snarled with sneer. Tomorrow is Christmas. It's practically here. Then he growled with his Grinch fingers, nervously drumming. I must find some way to stop Christmas from coming. Now, many of you have read that to your kids or had it read to you when you were a kid as part of the holiday season, the good old Dr. Seuss book. And Theodore Geisel, a.k.a. Dr. Seuss, wrote the opening lines in most of the book. He said it was one of the easiest books he ever had to write, he ever wrote. He wrote all but the ending in just real quick, like maybe one sitting. And it popped up in his head on December 26, 1956, in other words, the day after Christmas. That Christmas had been a really difficult Christmas. His wife had been ill. They had some other hardship and struggles. And he looked in the mirror that morning and he saw in his face the idea of the character that became known as the Grinch. In his frustration and just the hardship of the season, he also got frustrated with the commercialization of Christmas, which is a large part of the message of the Grinch, obviously, and he was put off by the whole holiday season. He was just kind of like thankful Christmas was over and just decided he didn't like Christmas anymore, but then he began to wrestle with something. And this is what he says. This is a quote from him. He says, something had gone wrong with Christmas. I realized, or more likely with, something had gone wrong with Christmas, I realized, or more likely with me. So I wrote the story about our sour friend, the Grinch, to see if I could rediscover something about Christmas that obviously I had lost. But the original book was actually in black and white, like with red. So if you've seen the like the oldest version of the book, the black and white with the Grinch in red where he's dressed like Santa Claus. That's the red in the book. And so he's not green in the original. So where did the green come from? Because now we all, like when you think of the Grinch, you think of the green guy, right? Where did the green come from? Well, it's actually a funny story. You'd think it actually came from Chuck Jones, who directed and was overseeing the animation for the first version of the Grinch that ended up on TV that came out in 1966, the 1966 cartoon. And you would think, okay, he did green to go with the red because those are Christmas colors. But actually, it was an inside joke between him and Theodore Geisel, because he had rented several cars traveling back, and every time he rented a car, he ended up with a green car. So it's an inside joke. The Grinch is green because he got green rental cars. But anyway, we now know the Grinch is this lovable, interesting holiday figure, one of the most beloved. And the reason he's one of the most beloved, but also hated and frustrating holiday figures is because there is a redemptive arc in his story that is actually really beautiful. And it doesn't matter which version, the book version, the original animated, the two full-length movies, you know, we have the one with Jim Carrey, we have the one that we saw a clip from, that's the animated version that came out just a few years ago. In all of them, the beauty of this story arc, of a redemptive story, where he hates and despises Christmas, and he hates the Whos in Whoville for loving Christmas, and he tries to steal Christmas, but something happens in the story that changes the way he sees himself, sees the Whos, sees Christmas. And that's kind of what we're doing this holiday season. We're having a little bit of fun with some of our favorite Christmas movies. We can't hit all of them. I bet you have a favorite. Maybe you've already started watching them. In our house, the Christmas holiday, we have like a pecking order, like a very distinct order of when we watch certain movies and how they fit in the holiday season. But The Grinch is always one of the most favored. But what happens in all these stories, and this is kind of our theme, in all these stories, what you have is you have some character, some main character, that expresses this longing of the heart. It shows up in the character's narrative, shows up in the story, shows up in the way it's pictured. There is a longing of the heart that all of us have. That is actually part of our shared common humanity. And somehow, what the story pictures is that in the magic of Christmas, in the underlying message and meaning, there's something mystical and magical about Christmas, that in the story, that magic of Christmas actually meets the longing of the character's heart. That's kind of like almost every big movie, there is a character who has that kind of story. That's kind of what we're focusing on, is the longings of the heart that are expressed in these movies. And what they say is that there's a magic in Christmas. And we would affirm that. We would say, they're exactly right. Except most of these movies stop short of getting us to Jesus. And that is where the true longings are actually met. And so this morning, we really want to show how the Christmas story meets our longing for belonging. That's kind of central in all the Grinch stories, but especially the two movies really bring out this sense of rejection, the sense of being alone that ended up defining the Grinch, that led to both him hating Christmas and hating the Whos, because he just didn't belong, he didn't fit in, because, you know, at the end he was a little green guy who was grumpy. And that becomes kind of central to the story. What we're going to show this morning is how the angel's interaction with Mary, when he announces to her that she's going to have a baby, there is a phrase, a title given to the baby that actually is where our longing to belong is truly and deeply met in the birth of Jesus. So if you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read this interaction between Mary and this angel named Gabriel, who shows up to make this crazy pronouncement to her. We kind of last week we were looking at the Christmas cheer, the longing for joy, and we saw in Joseph the announcement of an angel that said this baby was going to be born and he was going to get to be the earthly dad, and this angel was God with us, Emmanuel. Well, this morning we're going to see a phrase in this text that helps us see something profound and beautiful, and actually does, in a very deep and meaningful way, fill our longing to be loved and cared for, our longing to belong. Okay? So here we go. Chapter 1, we're going to begin in verse 26. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in baskets. We would love for you to have one of those. We'll be on page 1066 in those. So if you don't have a Bible, grab one. Be reading along with us. See it in the text. See what we're saying in the actual scriptures. Interact with this with us. And so I'll be beginning in verse 26. And I'm going to kind of unfold the story as I share it out. And we're going to get to this phrase. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, let's start with angels, okay? Not going to do a whole theology of angels, but let's just pause for a minute because we have this idea that angels are these cute, cuddly beings, and we would love for one to show up because we would feel so warm and fuzzy, and it would just be this cute, wonderful moment, like they're little fat little things with cute little faces, these little wings, and oh, I wish I could see an angel. No, you don't. No, you don't. Do you know what the most common words coming out of the mouth of an angel is? Do not be afraid. Like that, most every time they show up, they're like, hey, do not be afraid. You know why they say that? Because people are messing themselves when the angels show up. Like nobody's going, ooh, an angel. They're like, ah, I'm undone. There's no hope. Like, all is lost. I'm in the presence of this being. Like, angels show up and nobody's like, yay. They're all like, run away. You know, and so this angel, and Gabriel shows up in just a couple places. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel shows up to this cousin of Mary's to announce to him, to Zechariah, that they're going to have a baby too, but they're really old. He and his wife are really old, way past childbearing, and they never had a child. And Gabriel says, you're going to have a son. There's a whole interaction with that. He shows up in this story. The only other place Gabriel shows up is in the book of Daniel when he shows up to make an announcement to Daniel. And all we can say is this, that where Gabriel shows up, he comes with a direct message from God himself. He is showing up to make a pronouncement to somebody about the work that God is doing in the story of redemption. And so he shows up here to this little bitty town, this woman who is engaged. We hit on this last week, going through the excitement of being engaged and this moment where she's going to be married not too long, and they're going through the process of what that looks like. And here this angel comes and totally disrupts her life. And no matter how this is shaped, from this point on in her culture, Mary is going to be seen through the lens of being a teenage pregnant mom with no husband. Which in that culture meant she was going to be marginalized, she was going to be pushed out, people were going to make fun of her, tease her. Like her sense of belonging in her community was going to be greatly disrupted by the pronouncement of this angel. Verse 28. He came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. That word favored means one who is receiving grace. And if you grew up Catholic, you would quote this as if Mary was, there was something about Mary that made her almost beyond human. And that's just not how the text bears out. He's like literally saying, hey, listen, you have received grace, graced one, and the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Like, that makes sense. Like, why is an angel coming to me saying, blessings to you, grace to you, and the Lord is with you? Like, what's he about to say to me that has this? Verse 30, and the angel said to her, do not be afraid. There it is, Mary. For you have found favor. You have found grace with God. Grace is always God's unmerited favor. This is not based on her goodness. It's never based on the goodness of the person, but you have found grace, you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Just look at that phrase. We're going to come back to it, the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So here's what the angel says. Mary, you're going to have a baby. Now she's a virgin. We already have that. She's engaged, but she's never hung out, like, connected with a guy. So this is impossible, except with God, all things are possible. And God is doing something miraculous and glorious in this moment. He says, hey, this baby you are going to have born is going to be the Son of the Most High. And not only that, he is going to reign over the throne of his father, David. Now, that language, father, David, Jesus' earthly dad was named Joseph, was not named David. In fact, there's no David in his lineage for generations. So Father David is a reference to something other than his real, his like birth dad. It's actually a reference to something that is rooted in history that goes back 1,000 years in Jewish history, where a prophet came to David, the king, and promised him that one day from his family, there would be this king born that would have an eternal kingdom with an eternal throne, and he would reign as an eternal king. That eventually God's promise for humanity would show up in a single person who would be a descendant of David. And so when the angel announces this, he is telling Mary that the person that Israel, the people of God have been waiting for 1,000 years, Mary, you're going to be his mom. And he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." I want you to see that. Son of the Most High, Holy Son of God. And this is one of these places where English translators are translating ancient languages. Other translations, I think, get this better. Where it literally, what the angel is saying is the Holy One will be called the Son of God. So it's referring to Jesus as the Holy One who is the Son of God. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Those two phrases, the Son of the Most High, the Holy One who is going to be called the Son of God. Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." So here we have this beautiful story of the angel showing up and telling Mary, "You're going to conceive and bear a son." And she's like, "How is that going to be? How can that take place? I am a virgin." And the angel's answer is that the one that God has promised is going to be born to you. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to be called the Son of God. And he is the Holy One. And he will be the one that God has been promising for 1,000 years will come to rule and reign on in God's kingdom on this eternal throne for, and in eternal kingdom. He will be the eternal king. And Mary, you get to be his mother in life. And on one level, that's exciting. But on another level, just feel the weight for Mary. This means marginalization. This means already she's an outsider because she is not Roman. She is not a Roman citizen. She's a Jewish Galilean peasant who lives in a little bitty small redneck town who is a nobody from nowhere. And as a nobody from nowhere, at least she had her reputation. That is going to be gone. And now Mary is going to be the mother of the king. But the angel did not choose to stand up and go to Nazareth and to Israel and go, "Hey, Mary's going to tell you a story that she and Joseph did not hook up." The angel did not say, "The story is true." They're all going to think of Joseph and Mary what we would think of this, okay? And so in this, even for her, this story means brokenness. But what we see in this is the answer to the beautiful longing to belong. Our longings, like the whole this whole series, I hope you'll see us, that the story of Christmas reminds us that God put these longings in our hearts. The desire to be joyful, the desire to belong, the desire to have purpose and meaning in life that we're going to look at. These are not bad and evil longings. They're good longings. God put these longings here, but they're not answered by philosophy. Like our world is looking to philosophy and ideas and gurus and self-help. We're looking to influencers who can help us learn how to live our lives. But when we look into Scripture, we don't find these longings answered by philosophy, a self-help guru, a life plan, or even a religion. Hear me. Christianity, what we are offering you here today and every week, we are not never offering you a self-help plan. I am not your self-help guru. We are here to offer you something way better, and this is it. God lifts our chins to look at the moment in history and a real person, Jesus Christ, who came in history. And then he declares, God declares boldly and loudly that our hopes and our longings are only fulfilled in the one who was born to the Virgin Mother and who was laid in the manger. We offer you Jesus, but in Jesus, the deepest longings, the deepest desires, the deepest pains and hurts of your heart that are going unfulfilled are truly met in Christ. And this morning, we want to talk about this phrase, how God's Son is the hope in our belonging and our longing to belong. But like this title, the Son of God, that you will have, Mary, you are going to give birth to the one who will be called the Son of the Most High. You're going to be the one who gives birth to the one, the Holy One, who will be called the Holy Son of God. What does this mean? Well, it's a title that's used all throughout the scripture referred to the one that God would send. And so what we want to do is just talk for a few minutes about how God's Son is the hope to our longing and our desire to belong. And first of all, we're going to talk for a few minutes about the people who need reconciliation by the Son. If we need to belong somewhere, there's broken relationship that shows up everywhere in our life. And so let's talk first of all about the people who need reconciliation by the Son. And to do that, let's just pause and look at the movies themselves. The whole story of the Grinch. Like you have this character who's just bitter and angry and who wants to destroy Christmas and who hates the Who's, like his hatred of the Who's is real. And in the book form, it says we don't really know why, but it's interesting that the movies decide to give us the backstory. And the two movies kind of give us a little bit different backstory of the Grinch, but they are really similar because what we find out is that the Grinch in the movie versions was an orphan who felt alone to begin with, who felt because he was green and he didn't look like everybody else and he was hairy and had to shave when he was age 6 or whatever it was, you know, just didn't fit in, didn't belong. In the cartoon version, we showed you the clip where he feels the weight of being alone and he looks out the window of the orphanage to see everybody else who is having great family experience, who has all these relationships, who sings all the songs and gets together every Christmas, and Christmas becomes a culmination of this great family experience, and he is outside of that. He is looking from the outside into that and gets none of that, and it leaves him hurting and broken and distant from everything. In the Jim Carrey version, it actually gets heightened in the fact that Christmas comes around and not only does he get teased and picked on and made fun of by all the kids, but the love interest of his life, who he kind of for a moment thinks is going to fulfill the longings that are showing up in him, he believes that she has rejected him as well. And it turns to hostility and anger. This is the Grinch story, right? This is how he becomes the Grinch who stole Christmas. Well, what is going on here? We're told in the very first chapters of the Bible that the need to belong is important. We were made for relationships. And so in Genesis chapter 2:18, God has made Adam and he's put the first man in the garden. And he is, Adam is starting his job. He's naming animals. He's tilling the dirt. He's starting to be a farmer. And God comes to him and says something that is really interesting. Chapter 2, verse 18 of the very first book of the Bible, the very first story of the Bible. This is before sin entered the world. Hear what God says. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." It's not good. Now, if you read from Genesis 1:1 up through this point, God over and over and over has made something, he has declared it to be, and then his declaration is that it is good. So over and over, God made it and it's good. God made it and it's good. God made it and it's good. And this is before sin entered the world. Before sin entered the world, God looked at Adam, looked at the first person who is here and says, there is something that is not good. What is not good is for Adam to be alone. Now, it's kind of a play on words because first of all, we should know God is in the garden. He's not alone. God is with him. Yet, there is something about his humanity that needs another person with skin on that is close that he can have a relationship with. And in the very first chapters, the second chapter of the Bible, we are told that we were made to belong. We were made to have a relationship. And that first relationship is between Adam and Eve, but the rest of the Bible tells us that those relationships go to community, to city, to culture, and eventually to the people of God and the church, that we were made for relationships. You were created for relationships. And those relationships, the first relationship is vertical. We were made to know God and to have a relationship with Him. They're also horizontal. We were made to have relationships with other people, to be in community. We were made to belong to a family. That family begins with God and it goes to each other. And everywhere you see in Scripture where relationships are highlighted, there is both a vertical and a horizontal dimension. The Ten Commandments are shaped like this. The first four commandments talk about Israel's relationship with their God. The last six are about what it looks like to get along and be in relationship with each other. Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? His answer, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, do those two things and you'll actually fulfill the whole law and its commandments. Do you see how it's relational? Jesus redefines all the thous and thou shalt and thou shalt not with two simple things. Love God, love people. We were made for relationship. We live in a world where relationships are around us. And you were created to belong. You were created for these relationships. And what happens is that we know that when the relationship with people is right, it's a reflection of the fact that our relationship with God is right. And when our relationship with God is broken, it is going to affect the relationship with each other. And so what happens, we were made for relationships. But here's the truth of the matter. Relationships in a sinful world are a hot mess. Can I get an amen? Amen. Listen. The reason the Grinch story resonates with us is for a lot of us, Christmas is the place where some of the deepest hurts and deepest family brokenness has shown up in your life. Some of you, Christmas is really hard. You try to sing the carols and you love Jesus, but the truth of the matter is the idea of being with family at Christmas either doesn't happen or it's just so hard and painful, you don't know what to do with it. Relationships in a broken, fallen world are a hot mess. And the reason is because of what happens in the very next story. Adam and Eve, the first two people, make a functional choice where they say, we don't want a God, we want to be God, and they replace God in their lives, so the relationship with God gets broken. And so here's how the Bible pictures it. In Genesis 2 before sin, Adam and Eve are right with their God. They have this beautiful, vibrant relationship with the Creator. They know Him. They walk with Him in the cool of the day. Like, they take hikes with God. That's the picture in the book of Genesis chapter 2, okay? They take hikes with God. They are close to God. Because they are right with their God, they are right with themselves. They are whole, integrated people. The Bible calls this shalom. They are connected. Like, they don't need therapy at this point in time. They're integrated, whole people. They're not broken on the inside. Because they're right with God and right with themselves, they're right with each other. The sideways relationship between Adam and Eve is beautiful and it's without shame, and they're right with the world around them. The lion does not eat them, okay? And so there is this beautiful picture of what it's like in a perfect world. The problem is that starting in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve choose to rebel against God, they sever the relationship with God. The fountain of all the goodness is cut off. And now, because the relationship with God is broken, immediately we see Adam and Eve are throwing each other under the bus. They are arguing with each other. There is brokenness between them. Eve begins to hope that her hopes and dreams will be fulfilled by having a son now. But the first son she has goes and kills his brother. It just goes really sideways. They are not right with themselves. They are utterly broken people in an utterly fallen world, and the world around them now pushes back and is difficult. And that's the world we live in. Relationships in this world are a hot mess. They're really hard. And so we see this all the time, this longing to belong, but something off. Like, you see it in toddlers. Let's be honest. You know, you're sitting around with somebody who's like your kid, or somebody else's kid is like 3 years old, and they're doing something that, like, they're twirling. And what comes out of our mouth? Papa, watch. Papa, watch. Daddy, watch. Like, they want you to fix your gaze and attention on them, not talk to your person who's in the room, not watch the ball game, for the love of Pete. Do they not realize that this is a big game? I have three fantasy players in the game. I have to watch that. Papa, watch. Daddy, watch. Like, They want you to acknowledge that they are central in your affections and that you're paying attention to them, the longing to belong. And then some of us, like, let's be honest, not some of us, unless you're homeschooled, God bless you homeschoolers, it's not a statement against you, you did not live through the Wild West of the middle school lunch table. Some of us went through that. We walked in sixth grade going, where am I going to sit? And the rest of our lives was determined by which chair you were allowed to take. And all of a sudden, you know, we're hearing the recent movie Wicked popular. You want to be popular because we believe that popularity is the answer to our longing to belong. If I can get at the right table with the right crowd. And some of us just became really grinchy right away and said, I hate those people. I'm going to sit over here by myself. Who wants to join me? Right? And it shows up in our adult lives with broken relationships with people, fragmented marriages. And now here we are in the 21st century, and we're the most connected people in history. And this is what we've become. Do you have that picture? Does that not describe our existence now? Like, this is who we are now. And our relationships are fragmented and broken. We need somebody to fix this. The outcome is that these relationships that should have filled our souls have left us hurting and wounded. For some of this runs really deep. When you start bringing in issues of abuse and neglect and abandonment and being wronged and being mistreated, being spoken of in ways that were not okay. It's easy to become the Grinch. It's easy to see what happens. And so what happens in the storyline of the Grinch is from being wounded, from being marginalized, from being hurt, he starts to hurt. Because it's one of truths, this is true, hurt people hurt people. And his response is to, he sees it as a narcissistic holiday of a bunch of people who are just self-absorbed. He hates it because he's been marginalized and pushed out. He's been left alone and broken. And he decides the only way to deal with the consumerism and brokenness is to wound and go after the people and to ruin Christmas for them. That's the storyline. Right? And so we see in the Grinch this cycle that starts with rejection and pain that then comes inside of us that turns into anger, and our response is to do things out of that anger that leave us with guilt and shame. And now our guilt and shame leaves us believing we cannot ever be right with God because, Mike, you don't know the sort of person I've become out of this. But our guilt and shame puts us in a position where we are now more broken relationship with God that leads to more broken relationships with other people, which means those people say bad things and do bad things to you. And I respond like the Grinch by stealing Christmas, and I get more guilt and shame. And now there is this snowball of rejection, brokenness, woundedness that is coupled with guilt and shame that is going downhill, and I cannot figure out how to stop it. And this is our humanity. And nobody can fix it until Mary got a message. Until Mary got a message from an angel and said, Mary, you're going to bear the Son of the Most High. This title, it's crazy. How deep and rich, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, like one and only. God sent the gift of his Son into the world, and we see he's this, the Son of the Most High. And let's look at this. Let's look at the glory of reconciliation because of the Son. Into that world, Christ came. And so what we see here is this Son of God, and we see the Son of the Most High. First thing I want you to notice is the uniqueness of this Son. He is not like everybody else. He is not going to end up with guilt and shame systems. He's not going to sin. When he's wrong, he's going to do what's right. But more than this, those of you who are, like, we just finished, if you're kind of new to Genesis, we just finished this long series on this document that came from 1700 years ago called the Nicene Creed. We spent 4 weeks on this one question, who is the Son? So I can't re-preach all that. Go back and listen to those messages about the uniqueness of the Son. But this is what, I can give you a synopsis. This person, he's a real human being, but he is different because he has eternally existed as the Son of God. He's the only true Son. He has existed for eternity as God in this crazy, glorious, beautiful idea called the Trinity, where one God exists eternally as three persons, and before he created anything, he always was defined by relationships. God is a relational being. He loves before he loved you and me. He loved within the Trinity. And there was the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit. They are in an eternal love relationship with each other. And in that place, the Son existed. That this Son took on flesh and dwelt among us. This Son was born in Bethlehem. This Son had a mom and became fully human. And it's this crazy, glorious mystery that this God left the comfort and the beauty of being in heaven to step into the hot mess that is the world. He alone is that Son. He alone is the only begotten. He alone, from the language of Nicaea, is the one who was begotten, not made. That's where you got to go back and watch those other sermons. Don't have time to preach that out, but he's it. He's unique. There's no other like him. No other human being on planet Earth has ever been like this. And it just starts with this simple. He's the only one where the teenage girl could go home to her mom and say, an angel told me I was going to get pregnant, and it really happened. Any other girl comes home and tells her mom that, it is not true. But for Mary, it is. His virgin birth is a sign of his uniqueness. He alone is the Son of God. And what happens is this Son comes in the world, and he becomes the Son who is despised and rejected. Like, here's what you think, okay? If you've never read the story before, here's what you think. You have this moment, Gabriel, Mary, you're going to have a baby. It's going to be the Son of the Most High. It's going to be the Son of God. He's going to be on the throne of David over his kingdom. He's going to be this king that God has promised. Here's what you expect from the story, okay? Now, those of you who grew up and have read the story, you know this is not the way it goes, but this is what you expect. You expect that somebody figures it out, and this baby is born in the best of hospitals with massive fanfare. You expect everybody to come out of the woodwork. You don't expect Bethlehem and a few shepherds. You expect people to flock and love him. You expect him to have a really good childhood that ends up to everybody looking to him and saying, will you teach us how to live? Will you be our guru? You expect him to go into his early life and the following is all for him. And even the government and religious leaders start looking to him. You believe that Jesus is going to be the most popular person who ever lived, who will live with glory and fanfare. In Isaiah 53:3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Why? Because Jesus did not come for fanfare. He came to bear the full brunt of all the guilt and shame that you and I have, which means he had to take he had to take the Grinch's evil and bear the weight of it. And so this one who should have been exalted in birth, the King Herod tried to kill him. The establishment, the government and the religious establishment flat out rejected him. His family at one time in the gospel shows up to do an intervention. They think he's gone nuts. And he's going to get himself killed and bring shame on the family. His closest friends abandon him at the time of greatest need. And one of his closest friends is actually the one who sold him out. The crowd who a week before were hailing him as the King of the Jews on the day he was arrested, as a mass of people started shouting, crucify him, crucify him. He is then taken up a hill by himself. He falls under the weight of the cross, and they pull somebody out of the crowd, but he goes up on top of Golgotha, this hill in Jerusalem, and they nail him to a cross, and he dies alone. The people who should have been there are all gone except his mom and a few women who followed him. And he did this for a glorious reason. Nobody saw this as love at the time. They thought he was a crazy, crazy leader who got swept up in a moment. And because of some crazy reason, he ended up being martyred to something that didn't really even matter. Nobody knew that this was the greatest expression of love that had ever happened in history and the greatest invitation into fellowship that could ever take place, as Christ took our shame and guilt and paid for it all at the cross. The Son of God. And here's what's crazy. These other titles are about Jesus alone. He's the unique Son of God. But this one gets applied to you and me because of him. The Son becomes the firstborn of many brothers, is what Romans chapter 8 tells us. The Son is the one who, 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called. Are you ready? The text I have here at ESV says, children of God. It's the same phrase as announcement. Like, you will bear the Son of God. And now John is saying, what kind of love this Father has for us that we get to be called the sons and daughters of God. There's a phrase in the book of Luke, a little bit later in Luke's gospel, where Jesus is looking at his followers saying, man, when you trust in me and you hold on to me, the world will call you the sons of the Most High. That's you and me. And in Galatians chapter 4, I love this text. It's one of my favorite Christmas texts. It says this, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, here's sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's daddy, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then you're an heir through God. Do you hear this? What's the answer to our longing to belong? A Savior who came and gave his life for you to invite you into the family of God so that you, who feel rejected by people, who feel broken, can come back into a relationship with the Almighty Creator who loves you, who is for you, who proved it by coming himself, living this life, being rejected and despised. He knows what it feels like to have your family toss you out. He knows what it feels like to feel the brokenness. But this God came to you who also hurt people, who also have wounded people, has come to you and says, I want you as my kid. And Jesus says, and I get to be your older brother. Sons of God, daughters of God, like, that's craziness. And so I love this text. The language of Galatians 4 says it like this. It says it like this. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son born of a woman. The actual language of the text says that time was pregnant, so a woman got pregnant. God had orchestrated the events of history for a very specific moment in time so that our redemption could be purchased by this baby who was born in Bethlehem. Right? And so one of the things that happens in the crazy story of the Who's, right? The crazy story of the Grinch is the fact that on Christmas morning, after he's stolen all their Christmas and has it in a giant bag, and the sleigh's about to go over the cliff and be dashed to pieces, he wakes up and he hears something. And what he hears is this community of people who love each other who come out and sing anyway. And they're singing, I think they're Pentecostal, because they're all singing in tongues. Right? Nobody knows what they're actually singing. Blah, 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 you know, whatever, you know. But that was not in my notes. There you go. But their response is to come out and sing to the glory of Christmas. And that's what ignites his heart. And so what happens is that there is a glory in Christ, that Christmas, it just can't be stopped. Like, people singing these songs. We went to Grant's Farm Lights last week. And we're walking around, and man, you get to see all that. It's beautiful, and all the animals are out, and, you know, and all the lights are up, and it was enjoyable. We had a great time. One of the things that they are allowing us to do, allowing you to do if you go to that one, is actually walk right up to the Anheuser-Busch Mansion, this massive mansion that's part of St. Louis lore and history. And you walk up, it's just massive, huge house. And here's what we think. Man, what would it be like to have a house like that? It felt like the glory of the place is the mansion in the middle of it, right? And as I walked up, and I didn't even tell my family this, I walked away from for a minute because I heard they had these four people who were dressed in, you know, old English costumes, top hats and the beautiful dresses and all, and they're on the deck or on the steps, and they're singing. And I walk up to them, and they were singing this. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him laud, to bring him praise. The babe, the son of Mary. And I had to walk, they make fun of me when I get teary like this, okay? Just so you know. So I had to walk away from, because I stood there with the most glorious single thing in this whole place is what's on their lips, and they don't even know what they're singing, yet it can't be contained. Christ is glorified. Even like, it's what happens at Christmas, is all these pop stars who don't have a clue who Jesus is are singing his glories, and they can't stop it because they know there's something in here that is reaching the longing of our heart. So how is this longing met? By the Son. I love the story. The Grinch thought something he hadn't before. Maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe perhaps Christmas means a little bit more. This is what the community of faith is supposed to be. The people who sing no matter what and love each other no matter what. And so the Grinch is, like, the Grinch himself, his path is the path. First of all, he gets a fresh start, because something happens in his heart. Now, the book and the movie don't define it, but boy, it's there. There's a redemption, and we know how that redemption happens. When you and I look to Jesus and we see in him who he truly is, and we believe. And God makes you new. And in making you new, in awakening your heart to the gospel and your transformation, when you trust in Jesus, like, if you've never had this, like, I'm telling you, this is the hope. This is all the longings of your heart are met in Christ. Not perfectly in this life. One day it will be, but even here and now, the longing to belong is met here when you run to Jesus and realize you have a God who loves you, who has invited you to himself, and you trust in him. And so this is the nativity story. What happens is Luke is here including us to see sweet Mary and the angel Gabriel and the Son of the Most High. And as we look to him, as we lean in, as we see the beauty of this and we understand what happens, we can have our sins forgiven, we can have a fresh start, and we can be adopted into God's family. And so most of the people, like, look around the room. We don't glow just because we believe, but many, many people in this room have come to a point where they have trusted in Christ. And they've experienced the beauty of being included in the family of God and rescued by his grace. If that's not you, don't leave here today with talking to somebody and repenting and trusting in Jesus. Don't do it. Let today be the day where your heart grows two sizes, okay? But not only that, what God does, like, the path of this is that God gives us a family. I'm thankful to have grown up in a family where my parents believed. Some of you grew up with really broken families, and your story of your family is really broken. It's really hard at Christmas. But that's why he gives us the church as a family. Some of you, your stories are churches that didn't treat you like family. They were not welcoming. They were not loving. And I'm sorry for that. It's not the way it should have been. There should be no place on planet Earth where popularity matters less, because grace matters more than right here in this family of faith. We don't care what your past is. We don't care what your brokenness is. We don't care what your shame and guilt is. We know, listen, we all come in here with the same shame and guilt. We're all hot messes, every one of us, okay? I'm the leader of a group of people who are hot messes, okay? Can you be okay that I'm not perfect? That I'm going to fail you at some point in time? But by gosh, I've experienced grace, and I'm going to do all I can to love you in the grace of Christ, and I hope that we can do that, and you can find in this place, no matter what your story, what your background, a place where it's safe and you're loved. And even if you haven't totally figured out Christ and you have sins that are really weighty, that you begin to realize that this is a great place, that you have a family. And I love how the Grinch, that family gets him to a table. He carves the roast piece. There's something beautiful about a table, the most intimate, welcoming of spaces. And here in a couple of weeks, we'll do the Lord's Supper again. That's a picture of it, that really what we are is a family at a table where everybody's welcome. And what happens in the story of the Grinch is that when he comes back with all, like, he has this awakening, but he comes back. Come on, most places in our society would be mad as a wet hen and would never forgive him for what he did. But he finds in Whoville what the church ought to be. A place where there's grace and forgiveness. You know why? Because it's a people who've experienced grace and forgiveness. And he's welcomed at the table and loved there. And some of us long for this. I'm just telling you, the church ought to be a place where this is happening. And so for those of you who are longing for this, I just want to tell you that the way to enter into what it means for Christ to be the Son of God is to be with the people who are now children of God. But hear this, Genesis family. We have to work hard to be this people. We can't be the people where we're defining people by politics, by race, by sin, by what they're known as. We got to be the people who wrap our arms around people who are hurting and broken and walk with them and love them anyway. I heard a story this week of a man who is a single man who started attending a church. And this man had a history of, he'd come to faith in Jesus, but he had a history of struggling with same-sex attraction, and because of that, he knew he was never going to actually get married. He's chosen to live a life of singleness for the glory of God because his attractions are not for people of the opposite sex, and he's going to honor Jesus with it. And he came, and he started hanging out at this church. This other person is telling the story, watched about the second or third Sunday he was there as a married couple got up from their seats and went and sat, not next to him, sat on either side of him. And made that church the place where what he had given up by honoring Christ by not getting married was actually fulfilled in the people of God. That's what the church is. And that's what this is all about. And so here we are this morning. A lot of us are Grinches. A lot of us have a lot of brokenness. And we endure Christmas because, oh my gosh, you just have to because it's everywhere. And some of us this morning, I don't want to minimize the weight of the brokenness in your own life and the life of your relationships. I will tell you, a message like this does open the possibility that for some of us, one of the steps, along with running to Jesus and being part of a local church, is that you should seek out a good Christian therapist who can help you unravel some of the pain. That is a good step. But I am telling you passionately that we want to belong. Popularity is not the hope. The answer is the Son of God in a manger. And I'm asking you to lift your eyes and see him. So if you're here today and you're a son and a daughter of God, rejoice in that, lean into that, and be a person who, because you've experienced grace, you give grace away. If you're here today and you're hurting, we will have people during this next song who will be at either door, who will be there to pray with you. Some of you, like, this may be like, I hear you, Mike, but man, my pain runs deep and I can't navigate this alone. Let this church be a place where people will pray with you about that. And if needed, we can help give you some direction of where you can get some therapy, get some help, get somebody who can walk through this with you for a season. And if you're here today and you've never actually peered in the manger and found Jesus as your Savior and Lord, don't let this be a day where you miss that. Come to Christ today. Trust in him. Believe in him. And those people will be there for you. There will be elders at the door on the way out. We would love to have a conversation with you about what that means. I close today like I close every week during Christmas to remind you that part of what we do during the holiday season is we have an offering that goes to our missionaries overseas. We partner with all kinds of organizations to take the beauty of this gospel that we've just proclaimed here to people in broken parts of the world, people where the gospel's never been reached. And so we just challenge you to maybe downsize some of your gift giving and upsize giving to this offering. We don't keep any of it. It all goes to our partners. And before we show a video about from one of our partners, the International Mission Board, we do a couple things for families for you. First of all, we have these cards. These are both back there on the connections table. Card, I know you can't see it, but just trust me, they're out there. These are cards that are designed that if you would like to say, hey, as part of your gift this year, I've actually made a donation in your name to this offering. Sometimes you get like, you know, you can buy a gift, but then say, hey, we gave $15 in your name or $50, whatever it is, in your name. And so these cards are designed for that. The other thing is we have blank bags, and this is just a blank white bag. But one of the things that we like to do, and Christmas Eve is our Christmas Eve service, is one of the places we do this, is we encourage you to take this home and have a conversation with your kids and let your kids decorate and color this bag as a gift bag to Jesus for the gift that you're going to give to him as your Christmas present, right? That's the idea. And so grab one of these bags, especially if you have younger kids at home. My kids used to love to decorate this, and we would talk about our offering on Christmas morning that went to the Advent Conspiracy offering, and then we will have a way on Christmas Eve for you just literally to seal the bag with your gift on the inside of it and drop it in a way to give it on Christmas Eve and the Sunday after Christmas. It's just a fun way at Christmas to highlight that with our families. So to focus on that, we do have a video this morning that highlights the International Mission Board and the work that they do around the world of sending missionaries. And so I'm going to ask you to watch the screen and check that out.